Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Your Bible should almost automatically open there now, since we've been there for quite a while over the last couple months. The book of Colossians towards the back of your Bible, and we're going to start with on chapter 3, verse 12, and read scripture that's been, again, familiar with us for the last couple months, because we've been talking about a transformed life. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. If you have your spot, let me hear you say amen. Amen. And you can say it whether you have it or not, that's fine. God's word says this, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what a wonderful day today. It's a day where we can come together in your house and just celebrate and thank and worship you and just give you the praise, Father. Sunday morning celebrations are all about you. Father, as we go through this message and read your scripture, Father, we want our hearts to be softened here this morning, and we want your word to penetrate those hearts and take root and grow, Lord. So whatever it is that you want us to learn about you here today, Lord, let us learn that about you. And Father, as your chosen instrument here today, Father, as you have put me here in front of the church at Beech Grove, Father, I humble myself and just ask that the words that come from my mouth just may glorify you, and certainly not me. Let us all learn from you today, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a place in Los Angeles called the Simon Wiesenthal Center. And I looked up this place on the website, and here's just a little blurb that they say about themselves. The Simon Wiesenthal Center is an international Jewish human rights organization dedicated to repairing the world one step at a time. The center's multifaceted mission generates changes through the Snyder Social Action Institute and education by confronting anti-Semitism, hate and terrorism, promoting human rights and dignity, standing with Israel, defending the safety of Jews worldwide, and teaching the lessons of the Holocaust for future generations. This center was named after a man named Simon Wiesenthal. I never heard of this man before until I was doing some research. And here's just a little background on Simon Wiesenthal. Simon was a prisoner during World War II in a concentration camp in Germany. Simon was, of course, Jewish. Simon had a chore that he had to do every day. You see, on the concentration camp, there was an old barn that was converted into a hospital. The hospital was for German soldiers to come in and be the wounded and be taken care of. Simon's job was this, to go and take care of the garbage and trash and take it out of this hospital on a daily basis. One day when Simon was in there doing his chores, a nurse grabbed him and took him by the hand and took him to the bedside of a dying German SS soldier. When he got to the bedside, the German soldier reached out his hand, clutched the hand of Simon Wiesenthal, and said, "I have a confession to make." The German SS soldier began to tell this story about how he was part of a group of SS soldiers who would take the lives of Jewish people. Even on one occasion, they burnt down a Jewish home, and as the Jewish family members were running for their lives, this man and his group of soldiers gunned down the men, the women, and even the children that were leaving the house. The German soldier felt so much remorse and regret for what he did, he told Simon Wiesenthal this, "I have to tell my story to a Jew, and I need forgiveness from a Jewish person for what I did. Will you forgive me?" As the story goes, Simon Wiesenthal took his hand, jerked it away from the German soldier, and walked out of the hospital, never saying a word. Later on, Simon Wiesenthal wrote an autobiography called The Sunflower. And in the book, he tells a very similar story of what I just told you here. The very last sentence in that book is this. After he tells the story of the German soldier, Simon Wiesenthal ends the book by asking the question, "What would you have done?" In other words, he's asking, would you have forgiven the German soldier or not? There were 32 people who responded to Simon's question, most of them Jewish people, and most of the responses were this: "I would have done, Simon, exactly what you did. Nothing." One response from another Jewish person was this: "Let the German soldier rot in hell." Well, that's a far cry from what Christ asks of us now, isn't it? We're talking about transformation. We're talking about the things that occur in our life that happen once we become believers and start walking after Christ. We've talked about compassion. We've talked about humility. We've talked about patience. Today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. As a matter of fact, I'm going to finish up this series today, and next week, being Father's Day, I'll start on another series. But today we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness was part of the scripture that we read here this morning. That was just a little forgiveness story that I told you. But in all my years of being a pastor, which I know aren't many since 2002, I know that forgiveness is the biggest issue that plagues most Christians, or should I say the lack of forgiveness. The absence of forgiveness tears apart homes, marriages, friendships, relationships, businesses, churches, and even our own personal lives. It's like a cancer that eats away at our soul. It will wear away at our physical well-being, our mental well-being, and our emotional well-being. Unlike compassion and humility and patience, which we talked about recently, all three of those are all about me. Remember we talked that if we don't have compassion, it's all about me. But compassion means reaching out to others. When you see a need, you reach out to that person and you meet that need. Humility means that we lift up somebody else, or we ultimately end up honoring God by not saying, "Hey, it's not about me, it's about somebody else." Patience is, we talked about that last week, was saying, remember we used that little jingle from the TV commercial, "I want it all, and I want it now." You remember, you were listening. I want it all and I want it now. Patience means that we don't want it all and we don't want it now. We'll wait for whenever the time is right. But forgiveness kind of is kind of unique. It is not about me, but yet it is about me. The absence of forgiveness stems from pride, and pride is all about me. After all, if you look at the middle letter in the word pride, P-R-I, pride is all about me. And we say things like this, I'm not going to forgive him, or I'm not going to forgive her. Well, why should I? After what he did to me or what she did to me, I have better things to do with my time. It's all about me. Unforgiveness is all about me. But on the other hand, forgiveness is all about me. Forgiveness is a cleansing and a healing to the soul. When you forgive somebody, you might very likely make their life a little bit better. But I'll tell you whose life you are really making better. It's your own. When you forgive, you are starting this process of getting rid of this cancer that's invading your body, your physical, your mental, your emotional. And as we forgive, the more that we forgive, the more we are going to feel better about ourselves. So which kind of makes me ask the question, if forgiveness is a good thing for me, why don't I do it more often? Well, let's talk about that. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we're going to read a little part of what Jesus is saying here about forgiveness or the absence of forgiveness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And this will be a very familiar parable that Jesus teaches. We've all heard it before. And we're going to discuss it here this morning. Chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Now, just to give you a summary of what's happening up till now, Jesus was talking about the little children, and he actually talks a little bit about forgiveness. So here comes Peter in verse 21, and we'll take off there. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Then Jesus goes into this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. It was a very common practice back in those times, back in the years of Jesus, and in the Jewish community, when it came to forgiveness, that you would forgive up to three times. If you were to ask any good Jewish person, even one of the Jewish leaders, how many times should I forgive? Their response would have been three times and no more. Well, where did this come from? They actually take it from the book of Amos, chapter 1, actually in verses 3, 6, 9, 13, and then you get into chapter 2, and there's a couple more verses, where God says this. God said He would judge with certain wrath countries that sinned up to three times. First time He would forgive them, second time He would forgive them, the third time He would forgive them, but after that, no more. God is not going to forgive them. And what the Jewish leaders and Jewish authorities said, if that's good enough for God, that's good enough for me. So their custom at that time was this. I'm not going to forgive anybody past three times. Well, here comes Peter. He's feeling, I guess, real holy. And Jesus just had this talk with him about little children coming to him as a small child. And he even had this discussion about forgiveness and how do I forgive my brother. Well, Peter's probably feeling a whole lot of holiness here and real pious. And he kind of goes to the extreme. He said, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? And I could just picture it now. In Peter's mind, he's probably saying, you know what? I'm going to take the standard and I'm going to double it and even add an extra one to it for good measure. And Jesus is really going to be proud of me to say seven times. Well, Peter, just like he does quite often, he says something that gets Jesus stirring here. And Jesus' response was this, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. Some Bibles say seven times 70 times, which would be up to 490 times. So, before we continue talking about that, we have in our bulletin some fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to fill in our first fill-in-the-blank, and then we'll discuss it here a little bit. Our first fill-in-the-blank is this. According to Matthew 18:22, Jesus says we must always be ready and willing to forgive. You see, Jesus said this, not only do I want you to forgive three times, not only do I want you to forgive seven times, but I want you to forgive 490 times. And we all know this, that when He says 490 times, He means that He wants us to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. He certainly doesn't mean that when that person gets to the 491st time, you can turn off the forgiveness and you don't have to forgive anymore. If you get to 491, you might really want to consider who your friends are. But we all know what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying this, you always are going to give forgiveness. If your brother or sister sins against you, He wants you to always be ready and willing to forgive. But as I was reading this passage, I was just thinking to myself, you know, I really think the human condition is this. It's not the third time that we struggle with. It's not the seventh time we struggle with. It's not the 490th time that we struggle with forgiveness. It's the first time we struggle with. It's the first time. It's that first act of forgiveness that we struggle with. And when we get past the first, usually what we find out, if there is a second or if there is a third, the second and third just get a little bit easier and easier each time. But I think the problem with Christians today is this. They can never get past the first time. It's that first act of forgiveness is what we need to take care of. I remember speaking with this man named Jay Ford. He was a pastor at another church. He was a children's pastor. And him and I were talking about forgiveness. And he said, you know what? He said, you ought to come to the children's church sometime. You want to see forgiveness? He said, I can have two kids that are in my children's church, and these were kids anywhere from preschool up to fifth grade. And he said, those kids could be yelling at each other, be as mad as possible with each other, and just be ready to duke it out. And 2 minutes later, they're sitting there on the floor playing. There's no issue with forgiveness with kids. Don't you wish sometimes that we just didn't have to grow up? What is it about our adult up here that makes us lose something that we used to have when we were kids? Maybe that's why if we read the early part of the chapter, which is the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, he's saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to enter like a child, a small child. Children don't have issues with forgiveness for the most part. It's something I guess we just grow into. It's just that when we get older, forgiveness just seems to become an issue that we struggle dealing with. Now, getting on with the rest of the story so we can fill in the rest of the blanks here. The servant that came before the master, he owed 10,000 talents. Now, let me just give you a kind of an idea how much 10,000 talents was at that period of time. The whole gross national product, the whole income for the whole area of Galilee by everyone that lived in the area of Galilee for 1 year was 600 talents. So everybody that lived in Galilee, probably thousands, tens of thousands of people, their whole gross national product was 600 talents. This man owed the master 10,000. In other words, Jesus is saying this. He's telling us that this servant owed more than what he could ever pay back. But isn't that just like us? If we look at the analogy, it's rather simple. Our sin has separated us from God. And there's nothing that we can do to pay that back. Once we have sinned, we have created this chasm that's between God and us. And no matter what we try to do, our good works, all of our compassion, all of our humility, all of our patience, none of it is going to get us back to God. We owe God 10,000 talents, and guess what, people? We can't make that much to pay Him back. Our second fill-in-the-blank says this. Because of our sins, we can never repay our spiritual debt. Our sin, in the face of a holy God, just they can't coexist. We owe a debt that is unpayable, very similar to what the servant owed the master. And I think that's why Jesus said 10,000 talents, because he knew the disciples would understand this. That's far more than what anybody could ever pay. And I think Jesus is saying, good, guys, you're getting it. Because the debt was so big, we can't pay it back. Our debt is so large, we can never pay it back by anything that we can do. Remember, our good works will never get us back to God. But moving on in the scripture, the master said this. The servant said, will you be patient with me? Please be patient with me. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Our third fill in the blank. But God, through His grace, has canceled our debt. He has canceled our debt. Just think. What we would have to owe God, we could never come up with. If it was up to us to come up with whatever we had to come up with to be saved, we couldn't come up with it. There isn't enough works, there isn't enough money, there isn't enough of whatever, not enough good deeds, there isn't enough of anything. But God says this, we go to Him and say, Lord, have pity on me because I can't pay it back. And as soon as we say that, that's when God says, you're right, you can't. How about if I cancel your debt? Isn't that good news today that Ruth Shirley, he went up to you and said, Ruth Shirley, your debt has been canceled. And he went up to you, Glenn, and said, Glenn, your debt has been canceled. And he went up to you, Linda, and said, your debt has been canceled. The slate has been wiped clean. Because God knows, and he says this, I know, child, that you cannot pay back what you owe. How about if I just cancel it? Folks, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. The debt has been canceled. By the grace of God, He has canceled our debt. If the story just stopped there, that would be a very good story. But unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. You see, because this servant that had his debt canceled, I don't know if he has short-term memory or what, but he immediately goes out and grabs the first person that owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is this, about a little over 3 months' worth of wages. Okay? Not much compared to 10,000 talents. And here he goes out, he finds someone that owes him 100 denarii and starts choking the guy and throws him into prison. Well, that's not a good thing to do for someone who's been forgiven. Our fourth fill-in-the-blank is this. God expects us to have mercy and forgiveness on others as He has had on us. In verse 18:33, the Master says this, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had on you? God wants us to go on out and do to others what He has done for us. And I know as you're listening to this, you're thinking of somebody who could possibly be indebted to you for some reason in the past. And I'm not even going to try to imagine or even think of what that is. That's between you and God. And the question is this. Are you going to do for them what God has done for you? If we look back in our scripture that we've been reading for the past, actually 2 months, back in Colossians, and we read it again this morning, let me repeat it. Colossians 3:13, it says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why are we instructed and commanded to forgive? Because the Lord first forgave us. Why do we love God? Because God first loved us. If we go back to the Gospel of Matthew again, back to chapter 6, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, very, very, very familiar words. As a matter of fact, some churches will repeat this prayer in their service every Sunday. Chapter 6, starting with verse 9, the disciples are asking Jesus, hey, Lord, how should we pray? And He says this, say this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, Jesus was saying it way back in the Sermon on the Mount. It's okay for us to ask God to forgive us, but He says this, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And He leaves off by saying this in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I think we have no problem understanding that part of it. But the second part, Jesus says this, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, what does that mean? I lose my salvation? Does that mean I've lost the forgiveness? No. Once you've been a regenerated Christian, that's not what he means here. He's saying this. God is going to discipline those who are not doing what God wants them to do. Remember we talked earlier about the lack of forgiveness being a cancer, and it breaks up relationships, and it breaks up friendships and marriages and homes, and it eats away at our physical and mental and emotional well-being. Well, that's exactly what he means, I believe, when he says, the Lord is not going to forgive you. He's saying he's going to kind of allow life to be a little bit hard on you until you get it, until you realize that forgiveness is part of what you need to do, because that's what Christ did for us. We started earlier talking about a story about a man named Simon Wiesenthal, and I'm going to get back to Simon here in a second, but I'm just going to finish up telling you another story about a man named Reginald Denny. That name might sound familiar to some of you. If you remember back in 1992, there was a very bad riot situation in Los Angeles. Remember the whole Rodney King episode? Rodney King was a black man, and he was assaulted by white policemen, and that started this riot. Well, a man named Reginald Denny just so happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time during those riots. He was driving his truck through the streets of L.A. when he stopped at either a traffic light or a stop sign. Four young black men come up, opened up his door, pulled Reginald Denny out of his truck, and beat him within an inch of his life, throwing rocks on him, kicking him, doing everything to him. That's what happened to Reginald Denny. Reginald Denny, about a year later, was on the Phil Donahue show. Now, there's an old show for you. The Phil Donahue show. He was there with the mother of the main assailant, and he hugged her, and he held her hand. Reginald Denny did not just forgive the man who tried to crush his skull. He went to the guy's trial and asked the judge to do something for Mr. Williams, that was the guy's name, that Williams had not done for him. Show mercy. Reginald Denny not only forgave the man, not only hugged the mother of his assailant, he went to Mr. Williams' trial and asked the judge, have mercy on this man. I did a little bit of searching on the internet to look at some reactions to this story, and I found two opposite reactions that I'd like to share with you. One person wrote this: the problem is that most people are selfish, stupid, and too full of themselves to make it even possible, so that maybe it's better to cover our own, because if we don't, then no one is going to do it for us. And, as a side note, it would be a cold day in before I forgave someone that did that to me, and there is no way I would hug that old black woman and tell her that I forgive her son. I would more likely would slap thee and ask her why the she didn't raise that son of hers the right way. That's one opinion. I left a lot of words blank. Another opinion was this. Kind of reminds me of Christ asking his Father to forgive those that crucified him, because they knew not what they were doing. I'd say that Denny guy demonstrated the Spirit of Christ. Wouldn't you? We have two stories that we've heard here this morning. In the Reginald Denny situation, which one of those two reactions do you side with? I don't need a show of hands. You know what you're thinking of right now. Simon Wiesenthal would not forgive the German SS soldier. So as he asked in the book, I will ask you, what would you have done? These are two situations of two acts of forgiveness that really are probably far and beyond maybe forgiveness issues that we have in our own lives. Because maybe the person or persons that we need to forgive in our life, they didn't wipe out my whole family and 6 million of my fellow Jewish people. And maybe that person that offended me or that I need to forgive didn't pull me out of a truck and take rocks and slap them onto my skull and kick me 1 inch from my death. Maybe our situations aren't quite as drastic, but we still have to make the same decision. What would we do to those who need our forgiveness? I heard a pastor say this: we are never more like God than when we forgive. Let's go to God in prayer.